I greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. And what we want to look at here is one of the favorite passages in Scripture, John 14. It's what came to mind. I know we've had probably messages on it before. I believe at one point in my life I had it memorized as well. So I'm sure you all are familiar with it. But sometimes it's good to go back through and see what kind of truths we can lift out of the verses. And I know I found things that I hadn't seen before. John 14 actually starts in sort of as a continuation of John 13. All of John 14, 15, 16, and even 17 could be considered part of the upper room discourse. In other words, Jesus was going to the cross, and this was kind of his last time with his disciples, telling them, encouraging them, giving them instructions, telling them a little bit about what's going to happen. So let's start with John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been a long time with you, and yet hast thou not seen me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, then when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So basically, we see here is Jesus is with the disciples, and they're in the upper room. It's after the Passover, after the feet washing. And Jesus is kind of preparing his disciples. So I would expect it was kind of maybe a tense or stressful atmosphere, because first of all, Jesus said, I'm going, and you won't be able to come with me, so he's going, I'm going to leave you, you know. And basically, over all those years, they had relied and trusted and in Jesus' leadership, because he was there physically with them. He was saying, I'm going away, so you won't have that. You won't have me to rely on. And then Judas betrays Jesus. So, they're like, what's going on here? One of us will betray the Lord. And then finally, Jesus says, not only that, Peter's going to deny me. So it feels like there was like an atmosphere of stress, an atmosphere of some anxiety about what was, what in the world's going on? Where, where's this going? And so Jesus comes into that and says, and this is the New Living Translation, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So basically Jesus is telling them, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. And how many times in our lives do we allow ourselves to be troubled, and anxious about things? And if anybody had reason to be troubled, it would be the disciples here. It's like our leader's going away. Look at all these things that Jesus is saying is about to happen. We should be worried and troubled. And then Jesus says, trust in God and trust also in me. And this is really interesting, because as we go through here, we see a lot of references to the different members of the Trinity. So Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me. And then the next verse, he says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that? I am going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so you will always be with me where I am. So basically in the King James, it says there's many mansions. And it's always an interesting thought. I don't want to pass over that. But, what kind of mansion might we have? It's good. But as I understand, the actual Greek is more something like dwelling places, rooms, something like that, abiding places. I don't know about you. If you when you look for a house, you know kind of what you want. I want so many acres of land, and all this great stuff. But then sometimes you can look in cities too, and you see like these high rises. Have you ever wished that? Oh, I'd love living on the 90th floor of one of these. Just don't look out the window, right? But anyway, just because it's not a mansion doesn't mean it's not good, and wouldn't we expect that whatever God is preparing for us is going to be totally awesome, whether it's a mansion or a room or dwelling place. One way to look at it is if you think about the New Jerusalem. Somebody said the New Jerusalem is possibly about the size of our moon. If you took the moon as a sphere, but you would cube it instead of it being a sphere, and then you would, if you filled that up with dwelling places, you know, there would be, yeah. The calculation I heard was 20 billion people, each with 75 acres. So it might be, I would say we don't worry too much about the mansion thing, but if you feel like you need a mansion, I'm sure God will make, have something totally better for you that will, definitely be, you'll be impressed with. But what's also interesting here is Jesus says he's preparing something for us. So what is he preparing? You know, why does he need to prepare? You know, God spoke the word, you know, in Genesis to create various things. You know, can it not be instantaneous? And I guess the one way to look at it is he's preparing, you know, the means of getting us there by going to the cross. You know, that would be like maybe a theological way of looking at it. But the other way to look at it is if you think about the Jewish betrothal, you know, you think about arranged marriages, and I don't know a lot about Jewish wedding customs, but the way I understand is the parents of the bride and groom would plan the wedding. It might be like a year in advance or something, and then the groom would go and prepare a place to bring his bride, and maybe it was like one of these Bible time houses, maybe it was a tent. But he didn't go find his own place. He would build onto his father's place. And then, you know, I guess in a year, I think you can build a pretty nice add-on to your house. So that's what he would be doing for a year, getting a place ready for his bride. And so it might be alluding to that Jesus is preparing a place for his bride, the church. You know, that's the other thing, is we can look forward to that sort of thing. I know God has a lot of blessings for us in this life, but and we don't want to just say that everything's spiritual and everything will work out in heaven someday. We, you know, if there's no blessings here, it'll all be in heaven. You know, I've heard somebody say something quite kind of like that. You know, it's just like it's all going to be rough down here, but we'll get to heaven someday. But there is that point that not everything will be perfect here on earth, and that when it's not, we know that in heaven God will have it perfect. And so it's something for us to definitely look forward to. And then Jesus says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. So first of all, in chapter 13, he says, you know, I'm going away, and whither I go, you can't follow. But guess what? When everything is ready, I'm going to come back and get you so that you can always be with me where I am. So we might have a hard time coming up here shortly in the next few chapters, but when I'm ready, I'll come and get you. And hearing what different people had to say about this, it was very interesting to have the idea of if you had to give a small child directions out to the snack bar here or something, you could try and describe to them how they have to head out the door. They're going to head down a hallway, up a ramp, then they're going to go through two really heavy, heavy doors and try and push those open. And then you might see the snack bar on the left. If it's not on the left, you'll see it on the right. So, and how far will you think the child might get? Maybe, 2 or 3 feet, right? But if you tell the child, let me come and take you to the snack area back there, then you know the child will get you there. So not only do you kind of become the person who tells the way, you also sort of become the way because you are taking them to the snack bar. And that's also kind of how Jesus becomes the way, as he says later on. He's going to be everything we need to get to heaven. And not only that, he'll come back and get us and take us to heaven. And then in verse 4, Jesus says, and you know the way to where I'm going. So Jesus basically says, you know where I'm going and how we're going to get there. And then Thomas says, no, we don't know. No, Lord, we have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? So there's always, you know, Thomas was kind of the, we know him as Doubting Thomas. He sounds like also he's very free to speak up and share that, you know, hey, we don't know, you know, what, you know, I don't get it. You know, and we can appreciate that about him. I know there's some of us that are more like that, you know, some of us like to go along and when directions are given and we pretend we understand. And then when it actually comes down to actually doing the process, we realize we don't. Thomas was one to say, no, actually what you're saying, I don't get it. I don't get it. So I think that was just the quality about Thomas and the quality we see in ourselves sometimes. So then Jesus says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So what's specific in this verse, he says he is the way. So it is the only way to God. He is the truth, and he is the life. So it's a knowledge of the way, or where Jesus is going, the truth, and that's the method to get there, which is the gospel, or God's word, and the life, the ability to live forever with Jesus. We could also say that we have life here and now. So Jesus is the only way to God. So there's not multiple ways to God. It's only the way, the truth, and the life. And it's through a person. Once again, we have Jesus referencing the Father in this chapter. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. And going on, it says, if ye had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus is leading up to saying that he is basically one with the Father. And we have the whole concept of the Trinity coming up here. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. So here we have the other personality coming in here of Philip. And Philip seems to have been very practical person, because when they were going to feed the 5,000, Philip was the one who came up with how many denarii it would take to feed the crowd. So maybe he was looking at the crowd and, you know, adding it up and trying to figure out, you know, how much. And he's like, it won't even, you know, even if we had you know, 8 months' wages worth of bread, it won't feed the entire crowd here. So he was kind of calculating. And so Philip's saying, okay, you know, he gets it so far, but he thinks that the main point here would be that if Jesus could just show the Father, you know, this would be good. This will kind of end the conversation, and you know, we'll be satisfied. So he says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. But Jesus had been teaching these truths to the Jews, and for some reason, I don't know, disciples weren't listening. And maybe that's like some of us. We hear the same thing over and over. But we don't listen. We don't get it. And I can be like that sometimes. Basically, yeah, John 10:37 says, if I do the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And, you know, it's just like they weren't grasping it. But Jesus has said, you know, you should have been grasping this by now. In John 14:9, Jesus says, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? We have the whole thought of the Trinity again here. God is working out his will in Jesus as a son. The other thing is there, Jesus was revealing the nature of the Father to the Jews. So we all know God the Father is, you know, the God of the Old Testament. And so you always have to kind of reconcile that in your mind. You know, there was a lot of judgment and war and things in the Old Testament that went on. And, you know, sometimes in our minds, we see God as this God of judgment, you know, and we have like this, you know, because we, you know, believe the New Testament supersedes the Old Testament, we can kind of in our mind say, oh, okay, that was the God of the Old Testament. Now there's a new covenant, and now, you know, that's no longer the case, you know, all that. But I think one thing we can see there is that when Jesus was on the earth, he was showing the people God's true nature. So I think maybe the one way to look at that is that God does need to be a God of judgment, but there's a big side of God that is also a God, that he is a God of love and mercy. And I would tend to think that's not something that's changed, because God can't change. So I would say that by Jesus coming, he was actually revealing the loving, the redemptive, the merciful side of God to the world. And he was showing that to people. So that was definitely one side of the Father that he was demonstrating to the people. And then also the fact that Jesus was one with the Father and also one with the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. So let's look at Hebrews 1:1-4. Says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here we see this whole idea that God had been speaking to the Old Testament by the prophets, but now he is speaking to the world by his Son. And it's kind of a new thought to me of Jesus being kind of an emissary, a messenger from God to the people. We know he came for atonement, but it seemed like in his ministry he was actually carrying a message from the Father to the people of what the Father was really like. Okay, verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but the Father who lives in me does his work through me. And because Jesus was God's messenger, he was sent by God to reach humanity, he spoke the words of the Father. He spoke the words that God gave him. So it was kind of like as Jesus was going through his life, the Father was directing his path. The Father was giving him the words to speak. So it was definitely the work of the Father and the Son, and them working together. And then Jesus says, just believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen. Definitely, yeah, the faith of a mustard seed. If you don't understand the Father being in me and I in the Father, then at least believe because of the work I've been doing. All the miracles that Jesus has been doing through all his ministry on earth. You know, the disciples had seen this as well. They had seen Jesus heal the sick. They had seen, him cast out demons. We had seen, they had seen him, walk on water. All these things they had seen. The bottom line is, you know, maybe you don't have to understand everything, but at least believe because of the work or the testimony that Jesus had done. Moving on to verse 12, it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. So what kind of work do we need to do for God? Well, we need to care for each other. Maybe our daily work involves our our job. Maybe we need to try and work for the Lord at our job and do the best we can there. Maybe we need to reach out to our neighbors. Maybe we need to go and evangelize the unsaved. But we will do the same works that Jesus has done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Now, I'll let you decide if that includes miracles and that sort of thing. But God can definitely work miracles through his people as well. But at the very least, we can do the work of God amongst our neighbors, in our community, those we come in contact with. And then John 14, verse 13 says, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." Yes, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Once again, we see the Father and the Son, that unity here. And it says that the Son can bring glory to the Father. So it's like Jesus serves the Father, kind of like a son does. And the Father loves the Son. Have you ever wondered about the Trinity? You know, we have all these ways of illustrating the Trinity. Like some people, like I think some churches, like up behind the pulpit, they'll put these symbols of three symbols intertwined, and that's supposed to kind of represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Or we talk about an ice cube, and we say, solid, a gas, and a liquid, and it's all the same, and that sort of thing. And that helps us maybe understand how three can be one, and we don't accept any kind of doctrine where we say that Jesus is not God, or Jesus is not part of the Trinity, or the Holy Spirit is not part of the Trinity, because we believe in the Trinity. But have you ever wondered, is there something more to it than just three forces that are somehow three but one? And I like the thought of them, how the Father and Son were working together, and then later we'll see the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered if there's love between them? And I know the Bible does say that the Father has loved Jesus. So it's almost like the Trinity could be seen as like a family, that there is actually love and care and a working together between the three members of the Trinity. I don't want to speak into things I don't know, but that was kind of a new thought for me, because I always was like, it's some mystical thing we don't understand, but maybe the Trinity all works together and all love each other and try to accomplish the same purpose and the same goal. But we can ask for anything in his name and he will do it. So once again, I might need to leave some of that up to your interpretation. The thought there is we do see some categorizations here of what we need to do to receive the answer to our request. It says, in my name, so you have to ask for it in the name of Jesus. And if you're asking for something in the name of Jesus, maybe we could, thank you. We could make the assumption that we are not only using Jesus' authority and power, right? So, maybe we're praying that a mountain be moved or something, and that God has authority over the laws of nature, and that mountain is moved. But maybe it's not just Jesus' authority and power, but we also need to think about his name being his will and character. So when we ask for anything, it needs to be in harmony and congruency and conforming with God's will and God's view. So if we ask for something that is not in harmony with God's character, is not going to better the kingdom, then that prayer may not be answered. We also know that if we pray selfishly, often those prayers are not answered. So it's kind of that whole thing about asking in Jesus' name, that we need to be in line with his will and with his ways, and have come to understand those, you know, before we would expect an answer. It's not a selfish prayer. It's not something that is to make me better or happier or something, but something that is going to further the kingdom. And then, you know, he goes on to say, if you love me, obey my commandments. I would say that that's probably also going to be really helpful with having our prayers answered to be in line with God's will and his way, his commandments. That'd be interesting. Actually, does anyone have any thoughts on that? How do we know if we can, if we ask anything in my name? Right? We want to have faith, but yet we don't want to just ask selfishly, right? Okay, if not, we can move on. I just thought somebody may have a more light on that, and you can share later too.
But sometimes that prayer is answered years later. There are things that I know people have asked for, and you see the prayer is answered sometimes years down the road. Mm-hmm. It's just the time. We think we need this answered right here, right now would be good.
Mm-hmm.
But I think part of that is the day. You know, it says 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with God. And we are on a different, yeah, time looks different to us than it does to God. And sometimes those prayers are answered years down the road. The mountain is moved that someone had to ask God to move.
Mm-hmm. So our time frame is not God's time frame. Actually, our time frame sometimes can be pretty fickle. We can wake up one day and I just gotta get it resolved, and then the next day it's like, well, okay, it's all right, we'll just, yeah. But God's times, like you said, can be one day as 1,000 years. So are we considering God's time frame?
I see you mentioned the Trinity and how they work together, how they have affection, relationship. Asking in the name of Christ, I think, is, it kind of reminds me of the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You're connecting, you're plugged in. It's almost like prophesying.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? There's a connection. So when they come back and they say, well, that guy was doing stuff and he didn't walk with us, so, you know, we told him to get out. You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they were told they don't know what.
Mm-hmm.
That was not the right way. They were not in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So they were carrying on, but they weren't in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we pray connectedly.
Mm-hmm.
That's the gist I get out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think there is a dimension, if you're praying for something and it does, and God hears and he answers it, and he's not given to timelines, we're stuck with timelines.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he hears your prayer and he answers it, I think you kind of tend to have that confidence at that point.
Mm-hmm.
Although you don't see it yet, but you know that he heard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you know your prayer was heard.
Mm-hmm.
There's that component that if God doesn't answer your prayer now, you can still be sure that you were heard. It's not like you just walk around blind for the next 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
That would be a relationship. That's the connection.
You've got some sort of a receipt, or because you had a connection, you know that you have the promise.
A very quirky experience. I started having back trouble when I was 7 years old, and of course my dad said, "Oh, growing pains and whatever all that's supposed to mean," but I never felt like I had a hearing until about maybe a year later or 2 years later. I got up and I said, "You know, I didn't sleep good last night. My leg and my ankle hurt." And all he wistfully stated was, "Oh, sciatic nerve." But I knew now that he knew.
Mm-hmm.
That's all he said. Mm-hmm. And I felt I was hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't even know what it meant.
Mm-hmm.
But I felt okay. Okay, now he knows, and he heard, and he understood.
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't change anything. Mm-hmm. My back still hurt. But I felt understood. Mm-hmm. It was a very unique experience.
Exactly. Because of that connection, we have that knowledge that God has heard us.
I think verse 12 and 13, that when he ascends to his Father, then there'll be greater works than they saw so far. So it was like taking it to the next level, or is it like when you order a sub at Subway, if you say the works, it means all the vegetables they have or something. But basically, Jesus was saying, when he says to the Father, he's taking it to the next level.
Mm-hmm. This is just the next part of the plan. It's actually going to even be much better than what they have witnessed already. Yeah, good point.
That says the greater works in quantity, certainly not quality.
Okay, greater, additional multitude of works. I guess you could look at is the work of the church and God's work on earth here somehow. Is that somehow an improvement over the 3-year ministry of Jesus? But then you would look at that. Well, anything Jesus does is better than anything else. So it may be a little bit of a circular. Go ahead.
Works me shall I do because I go to my Father. What was significant about that was that the Holy Spirit was coming when he went. He says, when mm-hmm. I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. That mm-hmm. was something that had never happened in the hearts of man before.
No. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so up to this point, there was miracles, there was healings, Jesus raised people. What greater works can that can you do? Mm-hmm. Not physical works, but what actually changed was because he went to the Father, the Holy Spirit came into our hearts, and mm-hmm. that turned a person's desires from mm-hmm. darkness to light.
Mm-hmm.
That is the greatest work that any man can ever experience, is when his desire to do evil goes away and mm-hmm. is replaced with a desire to do right. That had never happened in human history before.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when he says, greater works than these shall be done, it's when that heart of forgiveness comes out of a man, he forgives someone from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
That's
a greater work than what had ever been done in human history.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So when he says, greater works than these shall I do, mm-hmm. I don't think he's referring to some kind of a miracle or this. We can't do more than Jesus did. That's not what he's referring to, that change. He said that change in the heart from darkness to light, because I go to the Father and because the Holy Spirit fills your heart. That's a greater work than had ever been done in human history, and I think that's mm-hmm. what he's referring to.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think, too, when you think about whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. I think of the time when Jesus was in the garden and he says, please let this cup pass from me. And God didn't answer that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But the key was, nevertheless, not what I will, but not my will, but thine be done.
Mm-hmm.
So, when we ask something in God's name, it's asking for his will to be done, not necessarily mm-hmm. our will. And that doesn't always align with what we want.
Yeah, exactly.
In the context of doing the Father's work, or his work.
Mm-hmm.
Not our own plans and ideas or whatever.
That's right.
We need to do the Father's will when we're asking anything in his name. All right. Well, verse 16 here it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot leave him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. I think maybe Daryl talked about this before, but the Greek word is paraclete, or comforter, encourager, counselor, helper, guide, instructor. It's like... someone to come alongside you. And I also understand that this word another advocate means one like Jesus. In other words, I'm going away, but it's the word is like same or similar, not necessarily like we talk about another can be something totally different, but same or similar is in that the Holy Spirit was another member of the Trinity, and was also, if we can imagine the disciples being troubled by Jesus going away and troubled by all these terrible things to come, Jesus is saying, Guess what? Till I come and get you, there will be another one just like me who will comfort you and will teach you and guide you. It says he leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And he says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. God will not leave us comfortless or fatherless. So, you know, and makes you think what Jesus thought they were thinking. You know, I wonder how troubled they were. You know, just, hey, I'm going away and you can't come with me. I think my son was sick this morning and he had a little bit of that. He was like, he was sick, but he was sitting in his car seat. No, I'm going. And so it was a little rough to, pull out without him. But, I think there was something like that. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to guide you, direct you, instruct you. And soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So basically, once again, we see this, the love from the Father coming through to the people who follow Jesus. And then we see the emphasis on obedience. And I know we've probably talked about that before, but we talk about, you know, we come to God without any good works or good deeds on our own, but then once we are Christian, then God empowers us to live a different life and to obey and to do the works that he requires of them. And Jesus definitely gave us commandments to obey. And he says, if you obey my commandments, then you love me. And once again, we have that Father-Son type of thing. So we look at God, our Father, and our earthly fathers have commandments for us to obey. Then we need to obey what the teachings of Jesus to show that we love him and follow him. All right, and then verse 22, it says, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? So he was just kind of wondering. The other name here for Judas was Thaddeus, I think is another word for his name. And so Jesus says, he's going to reveal himself, and Thaddeus is like, okay, I've been waiting for this day when you're going to reveal yourself to the world and show that you're the true ruler of the world and take over everything. It'd be really great if you would do that now. Is that coming up? So he asked that question. Maybe it's time for you to make a public appearance. And then Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we'll come and make our home with each of them. It looks like Jesus kind of doesn't necessarily answer that question, is he going to make a public appearance? But he says, all who love me will do what I say. Once again, that thought of obedience. My Father will love them, and we'll come and make our home with each of them. So that, once again, we have the Trinity coming together there. We will come. So they're coming together. And they're to the believer, we see that Father and Jesus and that love from them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me, and remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. So he's reiterating once again that the words that he are speaking are not his own, but they're coming from the Father. And have you ever wondered, sometimes there's a lot of people sharing their own words. you know, and telling us, you know, here's the next new method to happiness, or here's the next interpretation of the Bible that, you know, you've never heard it before. And, you know, and there's always those type of things. And I think, you know, we can get kind of dogmatic on things that maybe we aren't supposed to get dogmatic on. You know, so I think when we're speaking words, we have to make sure that the words we're speaking are the words of the Father, and not our own words, not things that we've made up. Not that, you know, everything we say is not useful or anything, but especially when we're speaking the things of God to other people, that we're speaking the words of God and not our own. And Jesus is definitely, once again, trying to prepare his disciples for what is to come. So he's basically saying, you know, I'm going away. Here's what you need to do. Everything is, you know, being put in place so that you can keep on going. So he's giving them that pep talk, that briefing about what's going to happen next. I'm telling these things now while I'm still with you. And then he says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. So the Holy Spirit teaches us. 1 John 2:27 says, but you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. And then he also reminds us, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you. You welcomed it, and then you stand firm in it. So we also get reminded by our brothers and sisters as well. But the Holy Spirit definitely teaches us. And we also, I did not notate the verse, but there's also the verse that when we stand before the rulers who are maybe looking at persecuting us, that the words that we say will be brought to us. And we will remember them. And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the other thought with that is that, can we remember something that's not there to start with? So it makes us think that we should maybe study and memorize more and know the scriptures more, so that if we do have to stand before a ruler, that God will be able to speak that to us. Okay, verse 27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father, who is greater than I. And so what kind of peace does the world give us? Well, the world says, you know, have some savings, you know, save up for a rainy day, you know. By the way, when you retire, will $1 million be enough when you retire? And, you know, that sort of thing. And make sure you, you know, see the doctor, exercise, you know, do all these things, put the correct political people in power so things remain peaceful. You know, let's try and control everything as much as possible. And that's what the world says. And if you do, you know, these 20 things, then you're going to have peace, right? But does that bring true peace? Does that bring happiness, having everything in your life controlled and accounted for and figured out as much as humanly possible? And we know it doesn't. It doesn't do anything for the heart. And it's a very kind of shallow peace. What do you do when things still go wrong out of your control, and that having done all that preparation in a worldly sense? What do you do? Like where the disciples are here, it's not the peace that the world brings, but it's a peace of God. So it is something that's going to take them through this trial, through this hard time, through this trouble, and that they don't need to be troubled or afraid. And that's definitely something that I would like to have, because you know, sometimes I think, you know, hard times, that would be really rough to you know, to be really sick or trying to, work through a lot of these terrible things that happen to people. We know people can trust God, have faith in God. And isn't one of those components back to that part of the mansions in heaven, and that he's preparing a place for us? So that when things don't work out here, so when, hard times come, when there's death and destruction and famine, persecution, that we still have that trust and that peace, that there is a home in heaven waiting for us, and that Jesus is going to prepare it for us, and that there will be no, those things will not be there, that it'll be a place of joy and happiness, and we will be with Jesus and with the Father. So that's what verse 28 says, is remember what I told you, I'm going away, but I will come again, I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I. He's telling the disciples, be happy because I am going to the Father, and I'm going to be preparing that place for you, and I'll be coming back again to get you. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. So Jesus is once again prepping them for the events that are to follow. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. So let's make sure that we are doing that. Let's not let our hearts be troubled. Let's trust God, and let's also embrace His Holy Spirit that He sent us. Thank you.